1 Kings chapter number 18. But I'm interested in what had taken place in this chapter. And we all know the story. Let me just brief you just a moment of what's taking place. Chapter number 17, verse number 1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." So, and that was because of sin. That was because that Ahab had forsaken the commandments of God. Chapter 18, verse 18 shows that. And has followed Balaam. And judgment came in the form of a drought. For 3 years, we know coming into chapter 18, verse number 1, it said, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year." Now that's talking about the third year since chapter 17, verse 1. Since the pronouncing of a drought, there'll be no rain, there's not going to be any dew, no moisture of any kind, until Elijah said, "Until I say so," until he prays. And we know in James, the epistle of James, chapter number 5, that that period of time was 3.5 years. Now, can you imagine what devastation and destruction and death can happen with no rain, no moisture, not even any dew at night for 3.5 years? There's no telling how much death and destruction prevailed in those days. So we come into chapter 18, and now Elijah's now showing back up again because after he appeared to Ahab in chapter 17, verse 1. The Bible tells us in verse 3, verse 2, "The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself." And if you are familiar with chapter 18, you know that Ahab went to great lengths and extent to try to find Elijah. I mean, they searched kingdoms. They searched every direction to try to find Elijah. And there's only one of two options possibly that would be the purpose of that. One, he wanted to kill him. And probably that is the right one. He was wanting to kill Elijah because he blamed Elijah for the drought. It's you. It's your fault. In fact, we'll read on in chapter 18 how that even Ahab asked Elijah when he finally seen him, "Are you he that troubleth Israel? You're the one that caused this drought. You're the one." And of course, Elijah turned it back on him and said, "Oh no, it's not me, it's you. You're the one that has forsaken the commandments of God. You're the one that has led this nation away from God." And so the judgment came. But in chapter 18, he's now showing himself. He's told to hide himself, and he did. Estimated he was at the brook Cherith probably for about 6 months. And then he went and stayed probably there at Zarephath for probably 3 years, what people think, where the widow took care of him there at Zarephath. And so now he's coming into chapter 18 in verse 1. And it said there, of course, in Elijah in the third year saying, "Go show thyself." He had to hide himself. And then he is now told to show himself. "And unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." It takes confrontation sometimes to get the blessing of God. You got to go deal with Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Verse 2. "And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was governor of his house." And of course, I'm just going to skip through here, or we'll spend most of our time reading, which that probably wouldn't be a bad thing. Some of us need to be catch up on our Bible reading anyway. But he got Obadiah together. And let me just paraphrase these next few verses. and he chose part of the kingdom to go, and then Obadiah had the other, and they went in separate directions, and they were in search of grass, according to verse 5, so that their horses and mules and their beast would not all die. Several of them had already died, according to the way it's written there. And so en route, Obadiah, one who feared God, Obadiah went, and Elijah revealed himself to him and told him who he was, and told him, said, "You go tell your master Ahab that Elijah is here." Boy, one thing about Elijah, buddy, he was bold as a lion until he got to dealing with Jezebel, but that's another message. But anyway, let's read on. Let's just skip on down. Elijah's here. Verse number 11 was the message. And there was some more communication there in those next few verses between Obadiah and Elijah. And let's come down to verse 17. Let's read verse 15. Elijah said, "As the Lord God of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I shall surely show myself unto him," talking about Ahab, "today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." Verse 19, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which ate at Jezebel's table." And so Ahab sent unto the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, and this is where we're going to be preaching today, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" What I'm going to preach today is get off the fence. It is time to get off the fence. And I'll explain that in a minute. "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. That's mentioned about three or four different times. Put no fire under. And call you upon the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the Lord, the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." Boy, we need that. We need to hear that. And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose you one bullock for yourselves, dress it first, for ye are many." In other words, he said, "I'm going to let y'all go first. And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under." And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. That's several hours. Saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened." He's making fun of them is what he's doing. He's taunting them. Their God is not hearing, because a dead God, non-existent God, can't hear. Their God wasn't speaking, because a dead God, non-existing God, cannot speak and cannot help, cannot hear, and so on. So Elijah's taunting them, making fun of them. "Well, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe you need to wake him up. Maybe you need to just cry louder. Maybe you're too soft-spoken and you're not crying loud enough. Maybe your God's deaf. Maybe your God's hard of hearing. Can you see this going on now? Oh, my goodness. It infuriated that bunch. But he was loving it because he was awaiting his turn. Amen, that's right. Verse 28, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regardeth. Now, I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but they prayed from morning till noon in verse 26. And here, verse 29, they got in a preaching session, prophesying from noon all the way up till the evening sacrifice. So they put in a whole day trying to get the attention of Baal. What about that? That ought to put us to shame. How little time we spend in prayer. How little time we spend, you know, for the divine attention of God. Of course, I'm glad our God doesn't require that we spend days, you know, and trying to get his attention. But let's read on just a little bit further, because I really want to preach out of verse 21, lay some groundwork here. Verse 30, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two measures of seed. He put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, laid him on the wood, and said, fill four barrels with water. Now keep in mind, the drought had been going on for 3.5 years. So water was extremely scarce. And so here's Elijah, because he knew this thing was fixing to be over. The drought was getting ready to end. He had confidence in the Lord. You know, it's amazing how bold you can be for the Lord, not in a brazen way, but you can have boldness to stand on the promises of God if you have confidence in the Lord. And Elijah had confidence that this drought was just in a short period of time going to be over. So he said, fill four barrels with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. I believe he's saying here, we want to make this altar, this sacrifice, this wood, fireproof. We want it to be saturated with water. We don't want nobody to conjure up a story that somebody come walking by and flipped a match in there. You know, that this fire didn't come from God, that this fire that Elijah eventually prayed down didn't come from God, that it was man-made. Well, I want to tell you, friend, we're suffering today from man-made fire. We need the divine fire that comes from God, who is a consuming fire. And so the water ran about the altar, verse 35, and he filled the trench with water. So water was puddled up there, everything soaked. And it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near, and listen, 63 words is all he prayed. Not 63 minutes, not 63 hours, but 63 words. And here's what he prayed. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Verse 38, Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones. I mean, this fire from God even burn up the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Now we'll stop reading there for sake of time. And if Lord don't change my mind, we're probably going to be back in this passage next Sunday morning if the Lord don't influence my heart to go a different direction. But back, if you will, in verse number 21, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow Him," he said. "Follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. They were amazed at what they just heard, the preaching of God's man. And so the thought of getting off of the fence comes from the situation that is taking place around that statement, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" And of course, it's evident in verse 21 what those two opinions were. Some were saying at some time, Baal is God. And they would cross the fence and they would go in that direction for a while. And then they would come back, whatever would happen, and they would come back and they would get back up on the fence, and then they would go in a Godward direction for a while. And so they did that over and over and over. They'd go serve Baal a while, and then they'd go serve God a while. I tell you, we still got some of that generation on the scene today, I think. Amen. People get right with the Lord, and then next thing you know, they're back out there again and all this stuff, back and forth, up and down, in and out, on and off, such inconsistency. But this is what caught my attention. This chapter, I didn't read it all, but this chapter holds for us probably one of the greatest revivals to ever hit in Bible times or even since then. I mean, God moved in a supernatural way, and great things happened. All of the false prophets were killed. Amen. Revival broke out. Rain came, and God moved. But I was amazed at how that the first thing that Elijah did en route to that revival was the first thing he confronted Ahab. He went at the word of God and showed himself unto Ahab. And he confronted Ahab. And he told Ahab, "You are the reason for the drought." It's amazing, isn't it, how that spirit of Ahab is still around today? I mean, that God judges sin, but those guilty of sin will blame somebody else that's trying to serve God. Isn't that amazing? Ahab said, "It's not me, it's you. You're the one that's troubled Israel. It's not me." But thank God for a man of God that did not back up, that did not back down, that did not have a little passive attitude about him to just take the blame so he could get along with Ahab. Who wants to get along with wicked Ahab? Who wants to get along with wicked Jezebel? Now I'm going to mention this and move on because this is not my message. But it's easy to identify a false prophet. It's easy to identify a false prophet. And here's how it is. They're prophesying good to wicked people. That's how you can identify a false prophet. Amen. Oh, yes. And there's Bible examples of that, but that's for another day. So he confronts Ahab and deals with him in verse 1 down through verse number 20. And then he challenges the people, verse 21, about the fence. And that's where we're going to be today. That's where we're going to be looking at today for a little bit. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday, we know that he draws our attention now. He calls everyone to an altar showdown. But there's no need for us to look at the altar today until we first look at the fence. You'll never go to the altar and do any business with God at the altar as long as you're on the fence, as long as you're straddling the fence, as long as you have a fence life. Now, I'm not expecting too much shouting today. I'm not expecting too many amens even, really. But I'm going to give you the truth, and I'm going to give you God's message that he's birthed in my heart on get off the fence. Not just get off the fence, get away from the fence. Get off the fence and get away from that lifestyle. Now, we've all used this in our life. We've heard it used in our American English. It's just a statement that's made. Get off the fence. You can look that up. It has the idea of a position of a person that's not going to get involved, that's not going to commit themselves in an argument. They're not going to take sides. They're going to straddle the fence. They're going to be on the fence. They're going to stay in the middle. I want to tell you, that may be good at times, but sometimes when you have a right and wrong, and you have a good and bad, and you, amen, you can't straddle the fence. You can't sit on the fence. Amen. You've got to take sides. Amen. Elijah, before the revival ever broke out, Elijah basically is saying, if this drought and this judgment of God on sin is going to be cleared up, you're going to have to take sides. Even if it's Baal, if that's going to be your God, then serve him, then follow him. If God is the one that is God, then follow him. But staying on the fence will not fix nothing. Being on the fence is where it's easy. Everybody on both sides likes you. But it doesn't change anything for the next generation. And so straddling the fence means that you're just as much on one side as you are on the other side. Straddling the fence means you got one leg on one side, right? I mean, that's deep, isn't it? That's real deep. And you got the other leg on the other side, so you're just about as much in as you are out and about as much out as you are in. And that's where a lot of people have found their Christian life, is that they are living what I call in today's message a fence life. A fence life. But fence dwellers, fence sitters, fence straddlers will never do anything for the Lord. And I'm glad that when the prophet of God showed up, Elijah showed up, he wasn't on the fence. Are you listening? He wasn't on the fence, but now he addressed the fence. Where are the preachers today that are addressing the fence problem? It's not popular. It's not popular. It's not easy. Most preachers are more interested in preaching little feel-good motivational speeches that causes people that are straddling the fence, part of the time they're serving Baal, part of the time they're serving God, to feel good about their life. Oh, I want to tell you, we need an Elijah. We need an Elijah, amen, to show up. The question was asked one time on where is the Lord God of Elijah? That's in the Bible. But I think we ought to look at it just another angle. Where are the Elijahs of the Lord God? I think that's what I believe we'd see more from the God of Elijah if we had more of Elijahs for God, amen. Well, we're just going to plow through, amen. So y'all just help us out when you can. The fence speaks of a line that divides, identifying what is in and what is out, what is right, what is wrong. And such lines are called in our day property lines. A lot of times, you know, especially where there's farming land and stuff, people have their boundary lines marked with fences. Isn't that right, Brother Jeter? Y'all got cows and everything. You got property lines. Usually is a fence line. Well, here's a crowd that's in they're dwelling, they're hanging around, staying in a place where two borders meet, where two owners meet, where two gods meet, where two, amen. That's why he said, how long halt you between two opinions? They were stuck between two. They were stuck in the middle. And so fences are borders or boundaries. And in our case, in this text, we have people that are fudging the boundaries, budging the boundaries, crossing the boundaries. One day they may be on the left side serving Baal. The next day or the next week, they may be on the right side serving God. I want to tell you, friend, that displeases God. God wants it settled. He wants us off the fence. If you can pray for me about anything, pray that I will continue to stay off the fence. I'm not interested in straddling the fence in our day. I'm not interested in being a fence preacher. Far as being on the fence, I don't mind preaching on the fence. I'm doing that this morning, and I'm going to do so with the right attitude. So fences are borders and boundaries. They identify places that you need to stop, points that you need to stop, or places that you need to start, ever how you want to look at that. It's a place where two owners' properties meet. On one side, they could say belong to Baal. On the other side, you could say it belonged to God. And they lived that inconsistent on and off over to Baal, from Baal back over to God, on and on and on and on and on. Brother Henry over here just retired not long ago from pastor many years, and he said he pastored some of that crowd. Amen right there. And I use this term, and I'm not going to get much in it right now, but my wife will verify that I have used that terminology about people in this church over the past years and in the present. But over in the past year, I'd say to my wife, I believe that person's on the fence. I would say to my wife, not anywhere else, I would say to my wife, I believe that family is on the fence. And I'm getting ahead of myself to say this right here. I've never, as a pastor, been shocked at who got on the fence. Here's why. You don't get on the fence like that. There's steps to the fence. There's direction to the fence. There's patterns that indicate that you're headed toward the fence. Amen. I don't want nobody to think I'm on the fence. I'd consider that an insult. I want my identity with the Lord and with this church and what we preach and what we believe and our mission effort and our young people and our purpose, amen. I want it to be very clear. I don't want nobody to think I'm on the fence where there's question marks as to what I stand on and what I believe and how I live, amen. Say amen right there. So anyway, many churches today and so-called ministries are being built real close to the fence. The big churches, a lot of them, are being built close to the fence where both sides can attend. Where both sides can very easily cross the fence in either direction and get into that ministry. I had an individual, and I shared this the other day, and it came back to my mind just now. And this lady, a good lady, far as I know, it's the first time I'd met her, but she was bragging about her church and how they'd had several thousand people that are membership there, and how that they have 500 people that's involved in serving in different capacities in that ministry. And I thought, wow, I'm interested. I want to find out what's going on there, if it's something that I can use, something that I could learn from, you know, here. I mean, they had 500 working. In most churches, you do good to have five working. And so I pulled up their website, and I saw real quickly why that they run thousands. It's a fence church, my opinion. A fence church, amen? Anything goes. Come as you are, live as you please, and leave as you were. It don't matter. Nothing's ever going to be said about biblical truth and biblical holiness. Amen. Some of you are looking a little wormy about right now. Amen. Amen. Fence churches are very popular and has always been and will continue to be. You know why? Because you don't even have to be right with God to go to them. You don't even have to be saved to go to them. Amen. You don't have to be spiritual. You don't have to be holy. There's nothing like that. Amen. Fence churches, fence Bibles, fence music. Amen. Fence modesty, fence morality, fence purity. Fence sexuality, all of those things and many more is prevalent in fence churches. Amen. Are y'all doing okay? Both sides, let me mention this, both sides in our text had their prophets. Both sides had prophets. Both sides had their preachers. Both sides had altars. Both sides had praying going on. Both sides had preaching going on. Both sides had a God that they said they believed in. What was the deciding factor? We'll look at next Sunday, Lord willing. The deciding and determining factor that turned it all around was there wasn't but one side had the fire of God in them. That had a God that heard and answered prayer. Amen. But we don't need to deal with the altar until we deal with the fence. Amen. If you'll notice in our chapter that we read that Elijah called the people away from the fence. How long halt you between two opinions? It's time for that to stop. Let's go settle it. Let's go find out which side is right. And let's go that direction. If Baal's God, let's go in that direction. If God is God, let's go in his direction. But he said this flopping back and forth, in and out, up and down, on the fence, straddling the fence, on and off the fence. He said that's not going to get nothing done. Amen. Baal, listen to this. The Baal side has been very popular and still is very popular. And here's why I believe that it is popular. Because Baal never says anything. Baal never says this word, don't. Ooh. Baal never says, do. Baal never says anything negative. Because he never says anything at all. So that's why Baal churches and fence churches are so, you know, popular, is because the Baal side is those that never hears any corrective words from God. Baal never sees anything, never sees any wrong you do, never sees any responsibilities that you're slack in, never sees anything. He never says anything, never sees anything, never does anything. Baal never helps anybody. Baal never intervenes, answers a prayer, saves a soul, works in a marriage. Baal never does none of that. But yet it's so popular. The prophets never preaches against sin. Baal prophets never preach against sin. Because they're hirelings to Jezebel and Ahab. Lord, give this to me. Yesterday, if Baal can pull you onto the fence or even across the fence away from the only true and living God, then you don't have much, you don't need much, and you don't want much. If Baal, who is not even real, can pull you across the fence away from God. That makes good sense to me, amen. We're moving slowly, but we're moving. Amen. And I want to give you this. The Lord did share this with my heart. The only case that being on the fence is a good thing is when you're coming from the Baal direction and you're looking across the fence in God's direction. You're interested in what's on that side of the fence. Thank God if you're on the fence, and I listen. Thank God for that. If you're on the fence, you realize that Baal side, that sin side, is not satisfying you. It is not giving you peace. It is not giving you contentment. It's not helping you. And you realize there's got to be something better to life than this life of sin, this life of a false God over here. And so you've made your way to the boundary or to the fence, and you're up on the fence. You've not crossed it yet, but you're up on the fence and you're looking over in God's direction with curiosity and with interest. Now that's a good thing if you're on the fence like that. Amen. Because here's what generally happens. I was going to say this later, but it's fitting right here. Here's what generally happens. You normally will go across the fence in the direction of your momentum. So if you're going from Baal's side to God's side, like a sinner, a lost person that's needing to be saved, and realize that just that religious side is not doing anything, and you're on the fence headed toward God's side, that's usually the side that you'll come off the fence on. The direction you're going in. Amen. So if you're going from God's side, it can say the same thing. If you're going from God's side and that's the direction you're going and you climb the fence, very seldom will you back down and go back on God's side. You're going to cross over in the direction you're looking and the direction that you're going. It's best to stay off and away from the fence. Amen. Now listen, all of us have got the potential. I've got the potential. I've been saved 38 and a half years, preaching that long. Been here 26 and a half. I've got the potential, Sister Stacy, of crossing the fence and becoming just lose my mind type of a liberal preacher. I can do that. I know preachers that have that I never thought would. I mean, I've thought, what in the world has happened to him? I mean, preachers that's preached here, preachers that I've preached for, have just like lost their mind, lost their sense of direction, and they're wanting to please people instead of God. And now, and instead of just being clearly on God's side, they got on the fence and started catering to both sides and started trying to please both sides. And next thing you know, their home was destroyed. Their children are destroyed spiritually and morally, and they're gone. They don't have no testimony for the Lord. I don't want that. I know that could happen to me. If I listen to the wrong voices, I know that could happen to me. Voices that tells me, Brother Jeter, I've heard them many times, not literal voices, but just impressions. If you'll tone it down just a little bit. If you just won't make such a big deal about certain things, if you just avoid this and won't mention that and won't say nothing about this and cater to people's feelings and, you know, and hand out pacifiers and such as that, that you know you'll build a big church. And I'm not a mean preacher. I'm not a mean preacher. Anybody that accuses me of that has not heard me preach. Amen. I'm not a mean preacher, but I do not ever want it to be said that I'm a compromising preacher, that I'm a man pleaser. That would be an insult to me. Amen. I mean, I was talking to somebody here, I know who it was now, but I'm not going to mention your name, but we were talking about, just since I've been here, how many people has come and gone. I mean, people that you never thought would, did. Ripped my heart out, broke my heart so many times. It's a wonder I even got a heart. But the Lord heals my heart. It's the only reason I've got one still yet. And you know what? The majority of those, and I'll just generalize it, the majority of those got on the fence before they left. And when I'd preach against sin, or I would preach something that don't set well with the flesh, like this message don't set well with the flesh. The only reason I'm preaching this message is God put it on my heart and told me a couple of weeks ago that you're going to preach on getting off the fence this morning. Now, that don't normally happen, that I know ahead of time that far what I'm going to preach. I don't normally do that. But I knew that I was going to be preaching this morning on getting off the fence. But the majority of those people got on the fence. And when I came along like Elijah and pointed it out and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? Why are you on the fence?" I didn't use those words, but when I would deal with it, and I'm talking about with tears and compassion and tenderness, and watch their facial expression of rejection and of the facial expression of "Who do you think you are?" Trying to give us me insight on this in my life. And inevitably, 100% of them leaves. Are you listening? But what kind of pastor would I be? What kind of man of God would Elijah be if he would have come on and watched that flip-flopping, hopping back and forth like a toad frog on the lily pad, just one to the other, back and forth? What good would that be if I overlooked that and if I didn't care enough, knowing what the direction is, knowing what the future is for that? Knowing that the devotion that you should be giving God is going to be given to Baal and the fence church. And I'm going to be honest with you, I about got gun shy a few times. I thought, I'm not going to say nothing to nobody else. I'm not going to say nothing to nobody else. And I'm not talking about getting personal, and I'm not talking about overstepping my bounds as a pastor. I'm not talking about being a lord over God's heritage. I've heard of preachers, and they way overstep their bounds when they get financially involved with the people of their church and start telling them what to spend and what they can't spend and help develop their budgets and all that kind of stuff. That's going too far. Telling families in their church how many children they're supposed to have and not have. That's overstepping your bounds. I don't do none of that mess. I just try to preach the word of God. And if I see a young person that it's evident in their life that they're headed to the fence, and I know if they get to the fence, they're going to cross it more than likely. I wouldn't be able to sleep at night if I didn't at least try to express my concern. And a lot of times that's the way I'll word it. I'm just concerned about some things I'm seeing. Just generalize it, really. And they all get mad. They all get the poochie lip. But I want to tell you, by the grace of God, and I'm not saying this with no wrong spirit, this is not going to be a fence church. Amen. As long as I'm here. Amen. God has revived my soul from this dodging the issues and don't ever say nothing about nothing and don't preach against nothing and just cater or you're going to lose this one. But here's what I found out. Here's what I found out. Whether I preach it, Sister Vicki, or I don't preach it, I'm usually going to lose them anyway. They usually end up leaving because they won't let me pastor them from the pulpit or in person, and they usually end up leaving anyway. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be obedient to God. I'm going to preach what God tells me to in the right spirit. I'm going to love you to heaven and back. Are you listening? And if that don't get the job done, I can't help it. Amen. I've had ulcers. Amen. Probably been nigh to a heart attack a few times, but I'm going to tell you I'm over that. By the grace of God, I'm over that. If I see you going to the fence, I see our church going to the fence, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to deal with it. Amen. Some of you swallowed hard right there. It's like, oh boy, we're in for it. No, it's because I love you. You want the doctor to tell you the truth, the mechanic to tell you the truth. You want everybody to tell you the truth. But when we come to church, don't deal with my issues. Don't deal with what's wrong with me. If I'd have been, listen, come on now, parents. I'm going to ask you something. If I'd have been a fence preacher for these past 26 years, would we have had that youth choir this morning? sang Friday night with a touch of God on them. Are you listening? Heard their pastor preach and Brother Ben preach. And it was our young people that was, most of them, that was in the altar doing business with God. Amen. Amen. You know what that pastor told me after the service? He's God's man. He preached here our last Jubilee. God's man. Good, godly man. He said, "Preacher, I've got a bunch of young people. I couldn't tell you the last time I seen them go to the altar." He said, "Nothing phases them." And our young people would be just like that. Our young people would be like any church around here. They'd be dressing every which way. They'd be, amen, if I didn't try to hold some kind of a line. Amen. You know that's right. Amen. Well, God help us. Amen. But if you're on the line, on the fence about salvation, praise God, that's a good place to be. Just go ahead and cross it. Just go ahead and step on over. Come on over. The water's fine. Come on over. Being saved's a lot better than that false religion outfit. Amen. Amen. That's what I had. That's all I had. I had a church membership, amen, for years, but it didn't change my life. I still live like the devil. Brother Fultz, but when I got saved January 20th, 1981, as a 20-year-old boy, I want to tell you, praise God, God changed my life. You know what happened that day, Brother Rob? I crossed the fence. I got on the real side. I got on the side where Jehovah God is at and is active in answering prayer. Well, glory. I didn't preach my time out. I didn't get started. I would say I'd preach this tonight, but I wonder how many come back. Lord, help us. Ain't no need me really starting. Ain't no need. I wanted to deal with the people at the fence. I wanted to, listen, all the people was at the fence. When Elijah showed up, all of Israel was at the fence. Hopping back and forth between Baal and God. All of them. You say, really? Yeah. Look in verse 18, chapter 18, verse 9. "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel." And he mentions the prophet, false prophets and so forth. And that's the same, the same crowd that he addressed with the statement, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" The whole, it's popular. That's where most everybody's at. Oh, Lord. But anyway, whether we deal with that, I don't know what we'll do with it. But I was going to deal with the people at the fence. I was going to deal with the practice at the fence. I was really going to focus in on that word halt, that practice of that halting back and forth. And then I was going to deal with the preaching about the fence, the challenge that come from God's man. How long halt you between two opinions? This inconsistent life, it needs to be addressed. It needs to be fixed. It needs to be stopped. Amen. There's a lot of fences. I was going to mention those several fences that are between. There's fence between right and wrong. There's fences between good and bad. Amen. There's fences. I had a big list of fences that you can be on. If you're not careful, you can get on that. I've got to mention this. You know why everybody was at the fence? There was no other option. Nobody, no other preacher. Elijah had been hid for 3 years. There wasn't nobody else preaching. Jezebel was killing the prophets of God as fast as she could. And if it hadn't been for Obadiah, she would have killed all of them. And he found 100 of them and hid them in a cave by 50s and fed them with bread and water. So there was no preaching going on. There was no preaching except the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Jezebel's table. That liberal mess. It was no wonder everybody was at the fence. But thank God. Thank God. Elijah shows up and starts addressing the fence problem and dealing with the fence problem. and calling the people away from the fence. Let's leave the fence and let's go to the altar. Let's leave the fence life, that hopping back and forth, inconsistent, on and off, in and out. Let's go to the altar. Let's get it settled at the altar. If God's going to help us, it'll be at the altar. And if the Lord don't change my mind, that's where we're going next Sunday. I probably shouldn't have told y'all that. Let's all stand to our feet. Father, in Jesus' name, we come in your presence. Lord, I thank you for helping me today. Lord, you know my heart. You know my heart, Lord. I did not have any kind of an agenda. I didn't have any kind of an agenda on my mind and my heart, Lord, to try to promote myself or promote anything, Lord, except you. And Lord, I ask that you would help everybody in this church to make up their mind. Everybody in this church to get it settled in their heart that we're not going to be hopping back and forth. We're not going to be on the fence. We're not going to let our social connections influence us. Other people, family, friends may be at the fence, but I'm not going to the fence. I'm not getting on the fence. I'm not crossing the fence because of who I'm friends with or who my family's are. Lord, I know for a fact that most of those people probably that was at that fence had no intentions of going, but they had friends that went. They had family that went. They had siblings that went. Lord, I've watched that in my ministry. Even here, I've watched siblings influence siblings to go away from God. I've watched family influence family to go away from God, to get out of God's will. But Lord, you've helped us to just keep pressing on. And I'm thankful for what you have done and are doing. Lord, help me to be a preacher of truth, but also help me to have love and compassion in my heart when I do. And Lord, I don't always preach the way we have preached this morning, seldom. But Lord, I know that you've ordered it in my heart. And I would have been disobedient, Lord, if I hadn't have stepped into this and been obedient to preach what you've told me to. And Lord, I'm asking you to help our young people to not be fence dwellers. Please, Lord, help our young adults to not be fence dwellers. Lord, please help our marriages that are in our church to not have their homes set up around the fence, but to purpose in their heart, if God be God, let's follow Him. Let's serve Him. Let's honor Him. Let's let our light shine for Him. Let's make a mark for Him. Lord, I'm asking you to help the folk that may be on the fence in their mind. And it was a mental thing because Elijah used the word opinions. How long halt you between two opinions? It was a mental war. It had two different views going on. Stay or leave. Get in or get out. Whatever those two views, Lord, help them to settle it. I can't settle it for them, but help them to settle it this morning. We need everybody on board. We need everybody identifying with God and with the Word of God and the work of God and the will of God. And Lord, we're thankful for those that you have sent and those that you're sending still. We're thankful, Lord, that there's others on the way that you're going to send to this church to help us out, to do the will of God and the work of God. And we're praising you for that. Lord, I pray you help me to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray you'll take the words that we've tried to give this morning and formulate those into the hearts of your people that will help them. Those that maybe have said, "Preacher, I've crossed the fence in the wrong direction. I got away from God. I stepped out of the choir. I stepped out of Sunday school, whatever. And I crossed the fence. And my life has been in a worldly direction ever since. But preacher, I want to get right with God. I'm glad, Lord, that same fence that they crossed in the wrong direction, they can cross that fence back in the right direction. And Lord, I'm glad of that. I'm glad I can preach that this morning. that you will stand with open arms to receive those that will repent and those that will confess, I've sinned. I shouldn't have done that. And get right with God and make good choices after that. May your will be done, I pray, in Jesus' name.